I'm reading from the Authorized Version of the Bible, John chapter 18, verses 1 to 19. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which you gavest me, I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not also one of that man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servant and officers stood there, which had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews also resort, and in secret have I said nothing. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless the reading of it to our hearts by his Holy Spirit.
Our text is found in John 18, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Let us unite briefly for a moment of prayer. Our loving Father, we give you thanks again as we open the Scriptures and seek to understand its message to our heart. We thank you that you have not left us without witness. You have provided for us the means whereby we can seek an understanding of the revelation that you have given. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, is your promise to our heart today. Help us now, we pray, to fully comprehend the height and depth and the length and breadth of your love to us as we seek to apply this word in power to our hearts. Grant, dear Father, that your will shall be accomplished in our meditation. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, in the last study that we have had on this chapter, we were looking at the tragedy of an unassailable temptation. And in that we noted the fact that Peter followed afar off as Christ was led away from the garden under arrest, fully bound and fettered, and was brought into the presence of Annas, the high priest, and of Caiaphas, who was the high priest of that particular year. We noted something of the temptation that came to Peter in the form of personal accusations regarding his relationship to Christ. And on three separate occasions, Peter denied his knowledge and his association with Jesus. As we considered the passage, we learned some very valuable lessons. And today we want to, in a sense, continue with that theme as we make our way to an examination of what will be a mock trial of Jesus. And that is the travesty of an unfavourable trial. But what I want to do for a few moments today is to simply walk and work our way toward that particular moment that culminates in the 19th verse. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And when we are confronted with what actually takes place, we will very quickly note that every code of practice in terms of the legal position and standing of a trial were broken under the tuition of the high priest. It is only when Jesus is brought to the civil government under Pontius Pilate that we there see what becomes the real trial of Jesus. The intent of the religious leaders is to put Christ to death at any cost and by any means. So even though they have this opportunity to receive an understanding of who Jesus is, they are determined that they will make it impossible in their minds for him to escape the cross. And we'll be looking more of that, God willing, next Lord's Day. But I want you to come with me back into this experience of Peter, and in particular to what happens as we come down towards the end of that particular episode. If you look at verse 27, you will read there, Peter then denied again. This is the third and final time that Peter denies his Lord. And immediately a rooster crowed. Now, Scripture gives us ample warning in relation to the temptation that has overcome Peter. That is, to try to live God's way in the power of the flesh. It appears that Peter has not acknowledged the escape route that has been offered and secured by Jesus on his arrest that the disciples be allowed to escape. After all, the enemies of Christ have achieved their goal. They have reached their target. They have now secured Christ's arrest, and they are preparing to take him bound down for trial in Jerusalem. The disciples, we are told, are allowed to escape. They all forsook him and fled. One young man hesitated, and eventually he was able to escape by simply leaving the garment with which he was clothed in the hands of the Roman soldiers who tried to seize him. But all forsook him and fled except Peter. Peter had followed afar off. And as we go through the experience of Peter, as we did in our last study, we note that Peter was trying to do the spiritual in the energy of his own flesh. And Peter has to learn a lesson. Now, there are some warnings that the Bible brings in relation to our own walk with God. And if you come with me to Matthew chapter 10, you will find one of these significant warnings. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. And here we read, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Challenged in the presence of the enemies of Jesus, Peter is not able to cope with the pressure, and thus he denies his association and his involvement with Jesus. Is that not often the challenge that we face in our lives, to bear testimony to Jesus and for Jesus in the face of opposition by the world, in the form of family or friends or work colleagues? Sometimes it would appear to be easier for us were we to deny the fact that we really belong to Jesus. But here is the warning. If we confess Christ, he will confess us before his Father. If we deny him, he will deny us before the Father. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you will note how the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, carries this same thought. As Timothy sets out as a young man in his early days of ministry, and here Paul gives him this word of counsel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him." The Apostle Paul has carried this message to every church, and you find it buried deeply in the heart of every epistle that he has written. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." He writes to the churches in Colossae. To the Ephesians, he reminds them, "We have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, having been quickened by the power and authority of his Spirit." So if we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So here is the challenge, stated in the Gospels and readdressed and reaffirmed in the epistles. And you find that that happens all throughout the scripture. Now let's come back to Joshua chapter 24. I want you to note a practical application. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 24 through to 27. Joshua 24 to 27. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Remember what Peter said to Jesus? "I will go with you all the way, even to death." Now verse 25 of Joshua 24. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So what was the setting up of the stone? It was a twofold memorial. One, it was a witness of God's word, his eternal promise, and also it was a witness to the response of the people of God. Whatever he says to us, we will do and be obedient. But it was also a warning lest they deny their God. Now come back over to John chapter 18. And look at verse 27. Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. What is involved in the crowing of the rooster? There are two things. One, the rooster was a witness to the word of Christ. And secondly, it was a warning to Peter as he has denied his Lord. Now come back into Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 72. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. The rooster was a warning. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And what happened now that Peter is reminded of the word of Christ and is warned about his denial of the Son of God? We read in that 72nd verse, "And when he thought about it, he wept." Now come over into Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and look at verse 75. Matthew 26, verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept. And notice the accompanying word that describes the content of the sadness of Peter's heart, the depth of his sorrow. He wept bitterly. Then come over into Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll read verse 59 to 62. Luke 22. Verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. But look at the next verse. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You see, here is the personal application of the word. God not only sets up the landmarks, he not only raises the stone as a memorial, not only does he appoint the rooster to crow, but as we see the warnings, there will always be the look of Jesus. And it is as the rooster crows, and as Jesus looks upon him, the heart of Peter is now melted in submission and obedience. And with a heart filled with sorrow, he weeps at his own weakness and the fact that he had tried to do this in his own strength. He has denied his Lord. Would his Lord now deny him, even though he has wept bitterly? Come back over to Matthew chapter 27 and let's read a little bit about Judas. Matthew 27. And verses 3 through to 10. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, that is Jesus, had been condemned, was remorseful, not repentant, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." See, the world may be by your side when you're fully involved in its pursuits, but the moment you begin to search for truth, the world will abandon you. It has nothing to offer in terms of righteousness. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and give them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." See, what has happened here in the betrayal of Jesus, in the rejection of Jesus, Judas devalued his own soul. 30 pieces of silver. Come over into Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 34 to 38. When he, that is Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." 30 pieces of silver, the price he placed upon his soul. Could it be that you are trying to place a value on your soul as you reject Christ as your Savior? You're prepared to risk whatever it is that attracts you to the world, and you refuse to walk in the light of Scripture. Come with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we will read from verse 29 to 34. Genesis 25 and verse 29. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now I come over into the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, as we confront the final segment of that particular incident. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through to 17. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Judas betrayed Christ. He wept bitterly as remorse filled his heart, but he found no place of refuge. Esau sold his birthright. He despised it, and God gave him up. What about Peter? For 3 times he has denied his Lord. Our minds immediately go right back to that lovely passage in the Gospels, where the disciples are discussing their relationship with Christ. And into the mix, Jesus asks the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And in the course of their analysis and their describing the various comments of the public, Jesus then asks, "And who do you say that I am?" You see, it comes down to that. It's not what we read of him in books or the comments that we hear are made of him. It's not what anyone else thinks of Christ that matters. It's what you think of him. It's how you stand before him that matters. And Peter, of course, responds by reminding Jesus of their considerations. And he proclaims that they know that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is to be commended. But Peter is not always on that same level of understanding. And when Jesus speaks of approaching death and rejection, Peter cannot assume that his Lord will face such a dilemma. "These things can't happen to you," he declared. And remember how Jesus had to rebuke Peter and say, "Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." And as we noted last study, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, when he declared, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death," as he was praying for all his people, he was praying for Peter. "I have prayed for you." Now, why did Jesus pray for Peter and not for Judas and not for Esau? Come with me back over into 2 Samuel chapter 2. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. We've read the 11th and 12th verse. Let me remind you of verse 12. "If we deny him, he also will deny us." But now look at verse 13. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." Why? "He cannot deny himself." That's why Jesus prayed for Peter. Peter was one of his. Peter was one that the Father had given to him. And in accepting the role to come to earth to die for his own, Jesus could not deny himself. So even though in this moment of weakness, Peter denies his Lord will not deny Peter. I have prayed for you. God is faithful to his promise, and he is faithful to his people. Notice Christ's faithful word. Come back into John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. Verses 35 through to verse 40. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me. This is the reason for Christ's coming. This is why he now stands under arrest, condemned already before the judgment of the high priest. This is why he will soon be marched down into the courts of the civil authority, Pilate. This is why he will soon stagger with the burden of the cross up the Mount of Golgotha, where he will be nailed to the cross and will be crucified and die and shed his blood. Because this is the will of the Father. Back to verse 39. That all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Not even Peter. Oh, Peter deserves to be lost. He was given three opportunities, and all he had to do was say, yes, I'm one of his, and he refused. Three times. But Peter couldn't be lost because Jesus had come to save him, to redeem him, to reconcile him to God. Peter was already marked by the blood of Christ. Christ cannot deny himself. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, there's still much work to be performed in the life of Peter, but grace will continue its course. And Peter will be brought to a fuller understanding of the will and purpose of God for his life. But in the meantime, as Peter has in a sense let go, God hasn't let go of Peter. He holds him firmly. How? By his fingertips? No. He holds him in the very hollow of his hand. And you and I, as the people of God, may face those moments where we fear that we have failed, and failed miserably, and we're almost at the point of losing faith. And then we remember the promise of God. And the promise of God floods our soul and brings us into that assurance that while we may falter, we will not be defeated, for God loves us with an everlasting love. Come over into John 17 and look at verse 11 and 12. Jesus is about to engage in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here in John 17, he prays as the high priest of God. You note the comparison between the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17 and the accusations brought by the earthly high priest when Jesus stands before him in John chapter 18. Here is the high priest of heaven, the one after the order of Melchizedek. And he stands before the throne of grace, pleading on behalf of sinners, on behalf of his people. And soon he will enter inside the veil, into the holiest of all, not with the blood of an earthly sacrifice, but with his own blood. He will intercede on behalf of his people. But look at this 17th chapter, verse 11 and 12. Jesus said, "Now I am no longer in the world." He had still a few more days before Calvary. But he acknowledges, now I am no longer in the world. He was already on the cross. He was already in the tomb. Already raised the third day. Already ascended back to the Father. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, O Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you give me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of them lost, except Judas. But what about Peter? Surely Peter's almost lost. No. Even when he has denied his Lord, Peter will never be closer to God. He is as saved as a saved sinner can ever be. We're not saved by measure. God doesn't pour in a little bit and then take some out and then pour more in and remove some every time we sin. God gives to us eternal life. That means there is no end. And we shall never perish. Come over into chapter 10 and let's read those verses. John 10, verse 25. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." There is that statement coming up again and again and again and again. And it's there because no matter how often the Pharisees hear the word of God, there are those whose hearts are so stubborn, whose minds are so darkened, that they're never ever going to believe that they need Jesus in order for them to be recognized by the Father, to be forgiven their sins, and to be one day in eternal bliss with Christ. They need him. There is no salvation without him. Good works religious living, all of these things are futile. If it has an attachment to us, if it is a label that we feel sets us apart, if we have an association with salvation that's based only on what we believe about ourselves and how good we are, then we are just like these Pharisees. We will never be enlightened. We will never have a true understanding of what it means to be a child of God until we come to terms with the fact that we are sinners. We can never be free from the guilt and burden of our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now let's read these verses. I told you how many times, how often, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe. Because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Why? How does he know them? Because the Father has given them to him. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Three times Peter denies Christ. Satan is about to pounce like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But snatched from the very jaws of death is the life of Peter because he is held in the hollow of the Father's hand. I have prayed for you. And so we have Christ's faithful word. John 21. Come over into John 21 and notice Christ's faithful work. John 21, verse 13 to 17. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Three times Peter denied. Three times Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Peter, standing in the outer court, having denied his Lord three times, knew all things. He knew all about Peter. And here's Peter's response. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times he denied. Three times he was recommissioned. And what was the response of Peter's heart? You know that I love you. Peter denied his Lord, but he never ceased to love him. What is it that sets aside the saint of God, the believer who sins, from the sinner who continues to sin? It is this. It is the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. That love for God. Three times Jesus prayed in the garden. Three times Peter denied his Lord. Three times Jesus appeared after his resurrection. Three times he commissions Peter. Peter is the real thing. He is the genuine article. Now, just as we close, let's look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and see what Peter learned from all of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1. He writes in verse 2, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So now Peter adds to the know all things, he adds foreknowledge. So here they are foreknown before they were known. Foreknown in eternity past. And when Christ came, it was for those that he knew, that he had known. Now look at verse 5. What happens to those who are covered by the blood of Jesus in verse 2? In verse 5 we read, who are kept by the power of God. Peter was at this moment in the flesh as he stands in the outer courtyard. But Peter nonetheless is being kept by the power of God. Our salvation ultimately does not depend upon us. It depends upon the grace of God. Kept by the power of God. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Just put yourself now with Peter when the cock begins to crow. Various trials. Grieved. Peter wept. He wept bitterly. He knows what it's like to be under the pressure of temptation that just seems to overwhelm us and we can't escape from it. But now look down at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the end result of those who are being kept by the power of God. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 4, we read, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. In 1 John 1 and 9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7 records, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So Peter was covered by the word of Jesus. Peter will soon be covered by the work of Jesus when he sheds his blood upon the cross. Notice while Peter is on trial in the outer courtyard of the world, in the flesh, he fails. At the same time that Jesus is being denied by Peter in the outer court, Jesus is now being tried in the inner court of the high priest, Annas. And where Peter has failed, Christ triumphs. In John 18 and verse 19, we read, "The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine." And Jesus is about to unfold the theology behind all that we have looked at this morning. He asked Jesus about his disciples. They had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where are they now? They had been preserved. So we find in that first statement the perseverance of the saints. Secondly, and his doctrine. Here we have the preservation of the scriptures. And God willing, next Lord's Day, in the providential outworkings of God's purposes, we will arrive at Reformation Sunday. And so next Lord's Day, we'll be looking at that text, the two themes, the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the scriptures. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word, in the clarity of its message. We thank you that while we have failed in our own lives from time to time, you have forgiven us, restored us, cleansed us, and held on to us firmly and securely in the hollow of your hand. Help us, Lord, to recognize that willful sin and continual sin may well be an evidence that we are not yours. But if in our heart our failure brings us to our knees and causes us to weep bitterly, in repentance and faith, we have an assurance that you will not cast us aside. You will not turn us away, but rather you will strengthen us. You will pray for us, and one day you will lead us to glory. We thank you for your great love toward us. We give you praise in our Savior's name. Amen.